the relationships outlined, or the protocol for relationships outlined in the wonderful and important science of Vaishnava etiquette, is important to follow in cultivating a relationship with the holy name. Because one can chant the holy name for lifetimes, for yugas, and not make any great tangible progress if we do not chant the holy name with attention and affection, which are essential for relationship. All the vast wisdom of all the Vedas, Lord Gauranga condensed. He inspired the Goswamis to compile scriptures regarding the very essence of all Vedic wisdom. And the very essence of Lord Gauranga's gift to this world is the holy name of Krishna. So, Prabodhananda Saraswati also went to Vrindavan, making his residence in Kamban. And in unprecedented style, with unequaled bhav and sentiment and wisdom, he described the glories of Lord Gauranga as no one ever has before or since. And in heartfelt words, like rising ocean tide, has made himself immortal. And explained how before the rising moon of Lord Gauranga revealed the gifts of the holy name to the world, who really knew that praying, Krishna praying, was the ultimate goal of life? Who knew the glories of the holy name? Who had any clue about the sweetness of the holy groves of Vrindavan? Who could fathom the extent of Srimati Radharani's sweet and glorious love for Krishna, until the most merciful Lord appeared as Sri Gauranga to reveal the unparalleled mercy of the holy name and reveal the sublime truths regarding the holy name? No one knew any of these things. So Lord Gauranga is likened to the rising golden moon over Nadi. And that golden moon is preceded and accompanied by so many luminaries who do not attract attention to themselves, but just direct all attention to their source. In the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Shukadeva Goswami is revealing the lessons being imparted by Brajabhumi in the rainy season and autumn, explains how in the autumn season the fireflies are very prominent because of the darkness of the clouds which cover the sky at that time. And so this is like the Kali Yuga, in the dark clouds of quarrel and hypocrisy block our vision from the teachings of the luminaries and the light being revealed by them. But every now and then, those clouds part, and then when the moon and the luminaries shine forth, then the fireflies just become invisible, just drowned out in that golden effulgence. And he's also teaching how in the Kali Yuga there are many so-called prophets and gurus and teachers who have some ability of their own by which they try to attract some attention to themselves. These are just like fireflies that have a very short duration of life. In no time, they'll be gone. They don't leave any legacy for the world. But the luminaries in the sky, from our point of view, might as well be eternal. And what they are pointing to is eternal. So, on the auspicious appearance days and disappearance days of the great saintly devotees, we are enjoined to remember them, to glorify their qualities, and pray for their mercy. Because like the luminaries in the sky, unlike the fireflies here on earth, these luminaries are still shining brightly, dispelling the darkness of ignorance, and guiding us to their source, the golden moon over Nadia, who is our only hope to understanding Krishna and entering into a relationship of affection with the holy name. So, following these words of Gopalabhatta Goswami, we should immerse ourselves in thoughts of the great devotees, immerse ourselves in their mercy, which is embodied in their teachings, and pray for their blessings, because it is only by the blessings and protection and teachings of the great souls that we can ever find our way out of the endless labyrinths in this dark world of material existence and back to our homeland. Everyone experiences that in this world, whatever we achieve, we're left with a kind of disappointment that we're not quite there. We're always yearning for our homeland. And the Lord has sent His associates to teach us and guide us and prepare us for going home, back to Godhead. So on this glorious day, Gopalabhatta Goswami appeared in this world, which is also the day that Ramachandra disappeared in this world. We should pray for their blessings. Their blessings are still attainable. And on the auspicious days of their appearance and disappearance, they're more available and more accessible because of the sanctity accompanying the day of their appearance or disappearance. So we should always be praying for the mercy of the great souls and never deviate from the protection of the great souls. And that will train us and prepare us for our final homecoming, going back home after God. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments?
Mark, what is the significance of the ladder of my deity and the relationship to the main deity of the God?
What is the significance? As in Sambandha, Dideya, and Prayojana, yeah, personified by the other deities. I would say that the significance of Radha Raman is that he personifies the holy name, which is the ultimate understanding of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. That the Ram, which accompanies Krishna in the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, can refer to Lord Ramachandra or Lord Balaram, according to our particular realization of Ras. But ultimately, refers to Radharama, the form of Krishna who gives pleasure to Srimati Radharani and is the Lord of the life of Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who is Ananda Manjari. So, the acharyas have, on the one hand, not given any really specific translation for the holy name, for the Maha Mantra. Srila Prabhupada gave a very generic translation. O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. But that is the general understanding of the Maha Mantra. But the Maha Mantra will reveal itself according to our eternal relationship with Krishna. And the deepest relationship, the sweetest relationship of Braj Bhakti, which is the ultimate gift which Lord Gauranga came to bestow, is revealed in the understanding of the name Ram, which means Radharama. So in that way we can appreciate the unique gift which Radharama personifies in relation to the other deities of the Goswamis of Narada. That's right. He embodies the most exquisite features of the other deities who personify Samvandavideya Prayojana. He embodies the most exquisite features of those deities which personify the different cardinal truths of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, plus the unique gift of his own in his holy name.
The name Hare for two things. One is that it refers to Hari, who I think is what I heard, and also Radharani. So is it Hari in the beginning and later on?
It's not one or the other. Hara is the feminine for Hari. Hari means one who takes away. He's basically the thief who steals away all our miseries by his irresistible attraction. The feminine of Hari is Hara, which is Radha. But one of the unique role of the Maha Mantra, and which is one reason we call it Maha Mantra, is it's not a mantra in the Vedic sense. A Vedic mantra is a prayer to the holy name, which is as yet inaccessible, but is contained within the mantra. A prayer, a supplication to the holy name. The Maha Mantra is a list, a string of holy names. But Radha, who is Hara, is addressed Hare in the vocative. The vocative is like a desperate plea from a penitent heart for mercy. You know, Hara means you're just calling a person by name. Hare means this is desperate. According to Prabhupada's definition of child crying out for mother. Not crying like in a passive way, like I want something, like a desperate way. We're drowning in the ocean of nescience and illusion. This is a desperate crisis emergency situation which warrants the vocative cry. Hare means O Radha, meaning this is desperate. this is important, this is urgent. And Krishna stays the same either way. The Maha Mantra is evocative plea from a repentant heart for mercy and redemption in a critical state to existence. So, Hara is the feminine of Hari, is the name for Radha, but Radha becomes Radhe, and what you have to say is very urgent and critical and crucial, meaning that we're crying for mercy, divine mercy, in its most unreserved and indiscriminate form. These are some of the unique glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So Lord Narayana, he and through his associates took the vast expanse of Vedic wisdom and boiled it right down to the very essence, which is the Hare Krishna Mantra. And he gave that most precious jewel of all Vedic wisdom to the most unqualified living entities in the most degraded period of history of the world, the Kali Yuga. And therefore, Prabodhananda Saraswati's prayers and glorification of Lord Gauranga are so appropriate that he glorifies it. What is the use of these great avatars like Lord Ram and Lord Nrisimha, who came and killed the Daityas and Danavas? And what is the use of the different avatars you create and maintain and destroy all the worlds? And he's just basically saying, what is the use of all these avatars? Because Lord Gauranga has come to distribute pure love of Krishna, and therefore we glorify him. And that also explains why we never read anything of the avatar for the Kali Yuga. There's an avatar in every Kali Yuga who gives the holy name as Yuga Dharma. We never hear anything about such a person. Because the glory of Lord Gauranga coming as Krishna in the mood and sentiment of Srimati Radharani to give the very essence of Braj Prem in the holy name so far eclipses the glories of all the other avatars that it becomes like, what is it when something goes from the front pages to the back pages? It just eclipses the glories of the other avatars. Not to minimize them. They all, are glorious in their own right. But from our perspective, Lord Gauranga and his servants and representatives are our only hope, our only shelter. And therefore, they have given us a plaintive plea to the holy name for redemption and shelter and mercy. Because for us, there is no other hope. And that's why we chant Hare. Evocative crisis, emergency situation, calling, pleading for mercy. Anything else?
Yes? When you were talking about Lakshmi not being able to give up her concept of being the queen, and so it seemed like, why can't she understand that, and why is does that mean she's eternally not satisfied? She's always... I thought...
She's satisfied.
Satisfied.
She's satisfied with the 2.5 rasas of Vaikuntha, in which she has the unrivaled position of queen.
She's always belonging.
She tried to enter into Vrindavan. Her longing was not sufficient to inspire her to forfeit her position as Queen of Vaikuntha and humble herself to follow the footsteps of the Guru. Not that the pride of the residents of Vaikuntha is anything mundane. It's not like pride in this world. It's not mundane. It's not a contamination. The pride of the residents of Vaikuntha is all for Krishna's pleasure. You hear of the pride of Satyabhama. That pride is simple, is pure, simply for Krishna's pleasure. And it's really also to glorify the superior position of the Vrijavasis. So it's not mundane, but it's not the highest. There is, you know, perfection and more perfection and highest perfection. Vaikuntha is perfection. Vrindavan is highest perfection. But the souls in Vaikuntha, that is their perfection. That is the fulfillment of their desires, to worship the Lord in great opulence with great awe and veneration. That is their heartfelt desire. But there is something higher. It may not be for them, because they're satisfied in that position. Even though they may hear and appreciate and even aspire for something higher, if that's not their eternal relationship, they won't achieve it. Anything else? Let's get into
it.
Queen of Vrindavan, not Queen of Vaikuntha. Radha means worship. She's the queen of worship. She's the goddess of devotion. And that's why she's the queen we worship. She's the queen of Krishna. Anything else?
Explain about the dual ones, they shine in the absence of the unities. So similarly, even the agency, we see that there are so many cults who are actually the leaders of the cults.
So many what?
So many cults. They are so-called spiritual cults.
Cults?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Besides the bona fide.
Yeah.
And people get attracted to them because they have some ability of nice speech, and they get attracted to them and they listen to them and they follow them. So we are advised to refrain from taking or being receptive to them. But at the same time, we also see that sometimes our own institution, somebody might have spent some years. And because of those spending few years or because of some abilities, they are given certain position or given some leading position. But from their behavior, we can easily see that they are not even abiding the basic principles of rational lifestyle, like even attempting to be chanting and all. So what should be our attitude towards such people?
That's a very good and important question to understand. If in, or just say, you know, ISKCON is an institution. Institution, there's various posts and roles to be fulfilled by various personalities. And ideally, any personality or leadership position, we would like to be with such inspirational level of dedication, but sometimes it appears that maybe they're not. The way to reconcile this apparent duality is understanding that the institution is Krishna's institution. Just as, you know, they have the same problem in the Catholic Church, but they understand this is God's church. And every seat in that institution is created by God. Sometimes a person holding a particular seat may not really be as qualified as we would like to really inspire, you know, the reverence due to that position. If the person does not appear to have that qualification, then we respect the seat in God's institution because it's sacred. Maybe the person for a particular time may not have the qualification we would like to, you know, to see, to actually inspire the proper reverence from us. And if not, respect the position, respect the seat. Just as, you know, Srila Prabhupada told us that his father, Guru Mohan Dev, would, as a matter of, you know, culture and etiquette, invite many sadhus to his home every day. And Srila Prabhupada, from this, had learned disinclination towards sadhus because they weren't really sadhus. They wore the garb of sadhus, but he saw that the behavior was inconsistent. You know, there's an injunction to offer respect to sannyasis. Oftentimes, you know, oftentimes sannyasis are not really qualified and worthy of respect. We respect the cloth, the saffron cloth, which is a sacrament. Even though the person wearing it may not be qualified, we're respecting the sacrament, the position in God's institution. Even though the particular person, Jiva, holding it at that particular time, maybe like a firefly who's going to be gone the next instant. But for the functioning of the institution, you have to respect the positions and the institution, otherwise everything falls apart. And it's not just by some coincidence that person ended up in that. You know, there's favorable kinds of devotional service and there's unfavorable kinds of devotional service. But it's all devotional service on one level or other. And the unfavorable will become favorable in time as long as it's connected. Or like the contrast we sometimes refer to in Judas and Jesus. You know, Jesus had 12 primary apostles, which means, you know, complete. 12 months, 12 signs of the zodiac, 12. Each one manifesting a certain quality of the master. Judas became the emblem of infamy and contempt and betrayal. But was it not for that, we would never have known the glories of Jesus to such an extent as due to the unfavorable service of Judas. So even such an unqualified, you know, person can, it's not accidental or coincidental that they're there. Because behind the scenes, Krishna is actually making the arrangements. And we also have to understand that, you know, we sometimes confuse what Krishna sanctions from what Krishna wants. The fact that nothing can happen unless Krishna sanctions it doesn't mean it's really what Krishna wants. It may just be the best arrangement in a particular relative setting for us to humble ourselves, to, you know, show respect to something that just doesn't feel not really inspired to do. But the wonderful thing is that in respecting the position and respecting the seat in God's institution, by respecting the Lord in the heart, what are you doing? You're helping to create, to create the qualification. That's the wonderful thing about Vaishnava etiquette. When you approach someone with humility and respect, even though the person may not be qualified, you know, your thoughts are energy, and they're expressed in words, and they're fortified in reciprocation, relationships. So if our thoughts and our gestures are reverential, we're addressing the sacred. And by doing so, you're helping to bring it out, even where it may be very covered and really needs to be brought out. It's like Gadadhar Das, the incarnation of Chandrakanti, Srimati Radharani's golden effulgence. Such an enthusiastic preacher, such a gentle, humble soul, that he could not tolerate that the Kazi, who had a reputation as being just brutal, ferocious, and vicious terrorist who hated Vaishnavas, that thought just inspired him to run into his house at night. Some house. Now, you know, normal response would be, you know, behead the person. But he was totally disarmed. Because when Gadadhar Das, who personified everything that the Kazi hated and detested, just ran into his house full of enthusiasm to inspire him to chant Hare Krishna, the Kazi was like disarmed. He just became like limp. He was such a ferocious terrorist who despised Vaishnavas. He couldn't do anything. Because Gadadhar Das was so humble and so loving and so gentle and so kind, that it completely disarmed all the conditioning. You know, if another terrorist had come and confronted them, you know, they would have activated that passion and vicious nature in a conflict. But when this higher divine element approached him, it just disarmed all his conditioned responses. He couldn't do anything. And then when they like recovered a little bit, he said, Gadadhar Das, what brings you here? So since Gadadhar Das was approaching him with reverence due to the Lord in his heart, it actually inspired the Lord in his heart to question, Gadadhar Das, what brings you here? And then, being asked, he responded, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda have descended directly from the spiritual world to deliver this world with the chanting of the holy name, and everyone is chanting Hare Krishna except you, and I have come here to hear you chant Hare Krishna. Just imagine going to Saddam Hussein or President Bush, and you just somehow get by all the security and appear in their inner chambers when they're surrounded by their associates making their conspiracies, and you come and address them like that. That's what he did. And then, okay, I'll chant Hare Krishna tomorrow. And that's all I needed to hear. He just began dancing in ecstasy in the court of the ferocious terrorist cousin, just dancing in ecstasy. Now all my desires have been fulfilled. I came to hear you chant Hare Krishna, and you did chant Hare Krishna. Why tomorrow? You already did. Now all your sins, all your misfortune, all your evil propensities and condemned conditioning is all gone. And all my desires are fulfilled. And he just danced away more ecstatic than he appeared. Of course, we can't imitate these things if we don't have, but you know, we are trained in our faith and in our gurus and our leaders to, you know, we try to preach the best of our ability and realization. We're taught to, you know, act in a certain way, even if we don't really feel it, haven't realized it yet, but by going through the sacrament of, you know, following the instructions and the realization and qualification will follow. So, Yeah, it's a good question. What to do in an institution when there's so many seats to be fulfilled and the leaders should be qualified, but sometimes it appears. We don't know, but it appears that maybe they're not. Respect the position. Respect the seat. Respect God's institution. And know that God has a role and a purpose of putting that person there and you underneath him to, you know, help humble the pride in our own hearts by surrendering to something that just doesn't look quite right. But no, it's Krishna's arrangement. And no, also, there's a difference between what Krishna condones and what Krishna wants. Nothing can happen unless Krishna condones it. It doesn't necessarily mean that what Krishna wants. Krishna is, you know, bringing things to the level of what he wants. In the meantime, he condones. And do everything in our ability to help, you know, that seat be either for, you know, inspire the person to come and actually develop the qualifications, or know that if he doesn't, then he'll be replaced in time. That's another aspect of Krishna's perfect arrangement and will. Yes?
I have a short question. Last week, or maybe the weekend before that, you were talking about Vaishnava etiquette, and you mentioned how in the earlier days, when they would see, even if it's a new bhakta, enter the temple, they would bow down on open basis, and gradually it became like this and then like that, you know.
And then like a fuel gauge, which you're trying to see, is there gas in the tank? Is there really? You can't quite, you look really close. Yeah.
So, sometimes I noticed that some Vaishnavas feel a little uncomfortable, you know, when you keep bowing down before them, especially in certain places, you know. You know, it's actually kind of a pain for them, because when I bow down, they have to bow down too, so they're like, oh God, you know, don't do it. So, at least in your heart, you offer your obeisances, but externally, it doesn't actually appear that you're showing respect or, you know, bowing down. So I just wonder, what is the, you know, do you still do it anyways?
No, we don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, or unnecessarily. And we don't want anything to, you know, seem to be too inappropriate or bizarre, while at the same time, you know, trying to keep ourselves in that proper spirit. So, you know, there may be times when a lesser gesture than actually bowing down before would be appropriate because of time, place, and circumstance and the social paradigm. Or, as you said, In a situation where it just doesn't seem appropriate, you can always offer respect in your heart. And then you're protected. Your ideals are sustained without creating an awkward situation. So, you know, common sense is helpful in all matters. That's another... You know, we don't want to make a scene or make anybody feel too uncomfortable. But we do want to keep ourselves in the proper spirit of humility and maintain the proper reverence. But you don't want it to be, you know, too overly awkward for anybody. So adjust the externals accordingly. Keep, you know, the internal sacraments protected. Well, I'll give you a more contemporary example. When news reached the ISKCON devotees that one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers had left this world, the devotees were very eager to hear what Srila Prabhupada's commentary would be on the event, because that happened to be the godbrother that Prabhupada criticized the most. as far as destroying his Gurudev's mission. So devotees were kind of, they wanted to know what Prabhupada was going to have to say about his destination after leaving this world. So and they asked, and Srila Prabhupada said very assuredly that he went back to Godhead, which seemed kind of like incongruent to the devotees based on, you know, what they'd heard from Srila Prabhupada. So how can that be? You know, because all we ever heard is, you know, how much damage he did to the institution. And Srila Prabhupada said, but he did so much good. You know, in an institution, you know, you got to consider, you know, whether something is productive or destructive. You know, somebody's got to, you know, identify accordingly. But ultimately, whatever harm is done is temporary. The good of devotional service is eternal. So it's a very delicate matter. You know, we have managers and leaders who have to, you know, be critical just to show whether something is right or wrong. But we don't want to, you know, those of us who are not leaders, you know, are just more concerned with our own sadhana, worldwide mission, you know, have to be very critical, very careful. Because you don't know who's who and what's what and what Krishna's, you know, orchestrating from behind the scenes. So, you know, in the institution, you know, there are going to be people who seem to be, you know, a little antagonistic or, you know, maybe not perfect or proper in every respect. But even if their activities are unfavorable, they'll become favorable as long as they stay right situated. But we don't want to develop a critical attitude toward, you know, critical thinking is necessary in an institution to decipher, you know, what's proper from what's not. But a critical attitude, which, you know, gives an opportunity for envy to, you know, find, you know, a hiding place in our heart, we have to be very careful. And nor do we want to just, you know, like some people go a little too far, they, you know, glorify Judas as bringing out the best in Jesus. Well, we don't want to be glorified for that. We just accepted that that was the Lord's arrangement. And, you know, from our own perspective, we can learn from anyone. And even if somebody's, you know, preaching perfect truth backed by perfect example, that's guru. That's the ideal teacher. But we can learn something from anyone. So to address anyone and everyone as Prabhu may be a formality, but we should know that, you know, we do have something to learn from anyone and everyone, even if it's something negative, something that we should avoid. They're still a teacher. And we should approach everyone and everything in life as to what we can learn from this situation, this person. Anything else? Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much. Nice car.
Watching the videos of these.
And I forgot who it was. I think it was Amrish. He was saying how when someone came to Srila Prabhupada and was like critical of him, Prabhupada, you know, didn't react in a very heavy way. But then someone came and was critical of Iskar, and he got so angry. And what you were just saying, you know, about the, you know, respecting the position and the institution.
We have a nice arrangement to follow that example, follow that guideline.
Yeah, with lots of challenges.
Yeah. Master of purification.